Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see you guys out there. So last week, like I mentioned, I was in Africa for about 10 days or so. That means last Sunday morning, I was in church in Zimbabwe. And you're probably wondering, hey, Pastor Tom, what's it like in church in Zimbabwe? And did you make a video for us showing us what happened in about 1 minute? And yes, I did. So sit back and relax. I'm going to show you a little church in Zimbabwe. Just to let you know, there were seven of us on our mission team. Bobby Tucker, his wife Nicole, their sons Noah and Samuel. Also Sarah Fultz, and then my very good friend Ryan Riggs, who's actually right here. Why don't you stand up, Ryan, real fast. Give Ryan a hand if you guys don't mind. He's my personal traveling companion and all-around awesome guy. So here's church in Zimbabwe. I will tell you, we did call this church Zumba Church because it was like a workout to be in church in Zimbabwe. Lots of jumping and lots of fun. And I will tell you that I noticed right away they were dancing. A lot of dancing in church, especially in front. And then twice they pulled me up, like make the visiting white guy dance. You know, and they brought me up. And you'll see a little of that video. Unfortunately, let's just keep that between us, if you don't mind, here in church. So here's a little quick glimpse of church in Zimbabwe. I got to preach there last Sunday. And here's what it was like. Here we go. Check this out. Not fast forward, that's real speed right there. Lots of singing. Here I come. Look away if you want to. Oh wait, that's my big move. Okay. Bobby Tucker sang in their native language of Shona. Here he is. Pretty impressive for an American. Or anyone real, of any nationality. Several hours of preaching.
Out there in the world, when they say things to you, when the world begins to bring voices from the left, from the right, and from behind you, you know you are not alone. The Holy Spirit keeps on.
And so, in honor of my trip, we're just going to go a half an hour to make up. No, just 4 hours and 30 minutes. They actually said service ended, and a lady came with us who hadn't been often. We're walking out. Her name is Rose. That's what she said. She should go to church very often. She said, man, I am glad they finally learned to get that service down to a manageable time. That's what she said. Only 4.5 hours in church right there in Zimbabwe. So it was awesome. We're going to jump to our scripture today in the book of James. Hey, how many of you guys are excited about being in church? Just give me a little amen. You're excited about being in church. Okay, we're going to jump into James chapter 4, looking at verses 13 through 17 today. And here's what it says. James says to all of us, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So let's jump in right away, and James says, now listen. You can always tell when the Bible passage says, now listen, that the author is drawing our attention. He's saying, now listen, I've been writing for four chapters now, and he comes to a new topic, and he begins with now listen. Now listen, you who say, and James really here is, he's trying to expand our understanding about an issue that existed in his church back in the first century. But listen, I think the issue is much bigger today. In fact, I think all of us, or most of us in this room, deal with the exact issue that James is saying we shouldn't do. In fact, I think we do it and we don't even see it as necessarily a bad thing. Here's what James says. Now listen, you who say, you say this, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. He's saying, people who say that, just listen to me. And I believe that this is a very common thing. You know, I was on airplanes flying all the way to Africa. On the way back, by the way, we flew to from Africa, we flew to Zambia, then we flew to Ethiopia, then from Ethiopia we flew all the way to Dublin, Ireland. The saddest thing about being in Dublin, Ireland is when you don't even get off the plane. That was my experience, an hour of sitting in the plane, 7 hours there, an hour sitting, and then 8 hours to Toronto, then to back to Columbus. And then all that traveling, I saw lots of people who were thinking this. Hey, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to this city, and I'll do some business, and I'll make some money, and I'll do my thing. And I think a lot of us in this room, this is kind of how we think. Hey, you know what? I'm gonna go here. I'm gonna go there. I'm gonna go to this place. Maybe I'll get a new job. Maybe I'll make a big purchase. Maybe I'll go get married. Maybe I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that. And all that thinking is right in our own mind. And here's what James is pointing out about all of us who do this kind of things. James is referring to a person who is basically saying this. Hey, I make my plans. I say I'm going here. Or I'm going there, I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. And I think it's a very common thing. I remember talking to a high school student, and that very common adult to high school student conversation, senior in high school. I said, hey, are you going to college? Oh yeah, I'm going to college. Where are you going to college? Going to Miami University. That's awesome. Why are you going to Miami? Well, my girlfriend's going there. And I hope she'll marry me. And if I'm close by, she'll probably be more likely to marry me than if I go to some other college. I said, oh good, did you pray about that? Oh no, I didn't pray about it. Not really. He looked kind of shocked when I said, did you pray about it? Kind of like, why would I pray about where I go to college? That's not God's decision. That's my decision. That's really kind of what James is getting at. People who say, I make my plans. I do my thing. And I think this is a lot of us. In fact, I find a lot of committed Christian people who are doing things and they didn't really consult God. They didn't really ask God. They didn't get God's permission. They didn't go to God. They're just living their life. And James says something to all of us that I think should cut to our hearts in verse 16. Actually, the idea here is I'll make my plan, and God, you bless my plan. I'll make my plan, and God, you bless it. And I'm just going to be very honest with all of you because I love you so much. I myself personally sometimes fall into this trap. I'll do certain things that are under God's direction. I'll pray, God, lead me, God, guide me. That's how I want to live. But definitely, I make plenty of decisions and just say, okay, God, we're going to go on vacation this week, or we're going to do this here. God, just bless our trip, bless our plan. Instead of going to God with an open heart saying, God, show us your plan. I sometimes do the same thing. How many guys would raise your hand? You'd agree. Pastor Tom, honestly, sometimes I find myself making plans and then asking God to bless my plan rather than seeking God's heart and finding his plan. Just raise your hand. It's going to be good for your soul. Raise your hand. That's what he said. Now, James says about that in verse 16, a few verses down, he says this thing, and just don't back away from this. Here's what he says. When you do that, you are boasting. You boast in your arrogant schemes. And all such boasting is evil. When you're saying to God, I make my plan, God bless my plan, God bless what I'm doing, he's saying you're boasting. You're putting yourself in a position, and he says it's arrogant because you're not going to God who knows everything. You're not going to God who has a plan and a purpose for your life. You're creating your own plan and your own purpose. Listen to what James says is the idea. There's verse 14, the very next verse. Verse 14 says this. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Why are you making plans? Why are you making your own plans and saying, God, bless my plan? Because you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then James asks this amazing question. Look at this question. He asks this amazing question. We're going to examine it. It's a sermon title for today. But here's the question that James asks. What is your life? When it comes to making plans, when it comes to doing your thing, when it comes to how you live, you have to answer this question. What is your life? What is your life? When James says, what is your life? I believe there are three ways of looking at that statement and answering that question. Three parts of this question. What is your life? The first part of the question is this. It's about ownership. When James says, what is your life? The question is ownership. Who does your life belong to? Because when this statement happens, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. When I make that statement, I'm saying, my life is mine. God may have plans. God's plans are over there. There's God's stuff. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll try and pray. I'll try and do the right things. But my planning is separate from God because my life is mine. The gospel, of course, tells us, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Now, I want you to think about this carefully for a moment. How often do you find yourself in that place of saying, you know, my life is mine. I'll plan for my life and ask God to bless it versus saying, my life belongs to God. God owns my life. Now, for me personally, as I look at this issue and think about it, what I see for myself is sometimes unconsciously, I just divide things out in my life. That I'll make big decisions belong to God. The big things belong to God. But the smaller things, the things that don't seem so important, well, I'll just make those decisions myself. Now, I've encountered lots of people who, even in the big decisions, they just make the decision themselves and ask God to bless it. I've talked to people. People I've talked to, they said, you know, Pastor Tom, I got married. I married this person. It was a mistake. I should have married them. And they say, now I know I should have prayed before I even married them, but I didn't pray. I got caught up. My heart got engaged, and I got caught up, and I didn't even ask God before I married that person. That blows me away. But there are people living that way. I did this thing. I bought this house, and I got in debt, and I shouldn't have bought it, and it's overwhelming, and it's too much, and I should have prayed. I should have asked God, but I never did. I took this job, and the job is oppressive, and it's I should have prayed before I took this job. That's exactly what James is saying. Now, for me, and maybe for some of you out there as well, it's not the big decisions, but I still find myself in days and times saying, you know what? This day is for me. This time is for me. This little part of my life is still mine. And I want to encourage you to understand, all of my life belongs to God. Of course, God gives us freedom. He grants us freedom to operate and to do things, but we want to understand all of our life is God. In my trip in Africa, I had a great example of this exact thing. You see, lots of my time was spent doing things for God, praying, getting direction. For example, we were there. We were there in the orphanage, and we were showering gifts on the orphans. How many of you guys enjoyed seeing those little faces in the pictures that I saw, right? We loved that. That God was directing that, and we felt God moving. It was awesome. I did things like I preached in that church. There's me right there. By the way, what I thought would happen in Zimbabwe was I thought I would go there, and I'd buy like a traditional African shirt, which would look cool and have beads on it, you know what I mean, or something like that, and I'd preach in my African shirt, but I found out in Zimbabwe, all the pastors preach in suits, everyone, and usually a three-piece suit, tie, jacket, vest, you know what I mean? So they loaned me a jacket, they loaned me some shoes, all I had was like hiking boots, and I went out, but that was directed by God. God, do your thing. God, you're in control, and you do it, and we did water wells, and we said, God, direct us and lead us, but then we came to one little time on the trip. Just about a half a day, we went to a market. We went to a market, an open market, to buy souvenirs. How many of you guys like buying souvenirs that nobody likes and you pay too much money for? Don't you love that? I got home, gave my wife a souvenir. Man, she hated that thing. Not win on that one. Anyway, so I go to the market, and you have to understand for me that when I grew up, I was 10 years old, I moved to the Philippines. My parents were missionaries there. And I actually grew up going to open markets and bargaining in the market. In fact, I love bargaining in the market. I will buy things I don't want or need because I bargained it down to such a low price. What a problem. Anyway, so I go to the market, and suddenly I find myself in this, the whole thing James is saying, the rest of my trip, it all belongs to God. But for some reason, that day was more like, oh, this morning, it's about me. It's about me all of a sudden. It's my agenda. I've got to buy souvenirs for all my kids, and I've got to get stuff for these people and that people. And all of a sudden, I'm on my time, and I get to bargain. And I love bargaining. I took one item that was $45, got it all the way down to 15 bucks. Awesome. I was walking away like, man, I am the best bargainer ever. I love it. I'd walk into a shop, be like, huh, what am I going to buy here? What am I going to bargain to? And so I went in the first shop, and the lady and I, we started bargaining and heckling, and I walked away three times. Always the key is to walk away as many times. How many of you guys have done that bargaining in an open market? Isn't it fun? I love it. I love it. Some of you are like, I just paid full price. I'm like, what? No, don't pay full price. What do you do? Anyway, so I got in my own mindset and went to the first shop, and I got all my souvenirs in the very first shop, and I bargained down to a great price, and at the end, I gave the lady a hug, and it was all good, and I walked down the market. Here's a little picture of the open-air market there in Harare, Zimbabwe, and here's one of the shops. So there's a little tarp overhead, and there's shops, and I found out as I walked down the you know, the hallway of the market, they're all yelling at you, hey, sir, come here, look at my things. And I would come into their little shops, and they'd show me something, and it was very high pressure. Buy this, get this, oh, your wife will love this, get this thing, and I'd already bought all my stuff. I kept saying, no, I'm done, I'm not buying anything else, and finally, I got frustrated. This is crazy. Out of my frustration, there's a woman saying, buy this. I said, listen, I'm not going to buy anything in your store at all. Here's the only thing I'll do for you is I'll pray for you. If you want prayer, I'll pray for you. And suddenly that little shop, the whole atmosphere changed. She looked at me and she said, sir, would you pray for me? Zimbabwe has a sort of a Christian undertone to the country. Lots of non-Christians there. Lots of people that don't understand good doctrine, but kind of a Christian undertone. It was an English colony for about 80 years and a Christian undertone. She said, sir, would you pray for me? I said, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. What's your name? She said, my name is Jennifer, Jennifer, like that. I said, great. She bowed her head, and I put my hand on her shoulder, and another guy was there with me from Zimbabwe, and I began to pray for her, and as I prayed for her, I just thought, wow, God's working. As I began to pray for her and just feel kind of God working in that moment, there was a moment as I'm praying where I just realized, man, I have totally missed it. I walked in the market thinking about myself and what I'm going to buy. I took back ownership of my life when God had such a bigger purpose for me. This was amazing. I finished praying for this woman. I said, amen. She looked at me and she said, sir, that prayer was more valuable than anything you could have bought in my store. I thought, wow, she gets it and I don't, right? She understands. So then I walked out of that little shop, and I'm like, whoa, I got a new purpose. I'm not here to buy things. I'm here to bless people and pray, and here I go. I'm walking down a little room, sir, come here. I will come pray for you. Oh, please, come pray. Every shop I went in, they went in prayer. They were happy to receive prayer. I went and prayed for this. This woman and I had a wonderful encounter. Here's her picture, the only picture I got. This is just after I just prayed for her wearing jackets. It was wintertime there. Wintertime means it was way down to 7 degrees in the daytime, way down to 70. About 40 at night, but just had this suddenly God reminding me, hey, Tom, your life belongs to me. Your life sometimes and yours sometimes. Your life should be mine all the time. Amen? You ever fall in that trap? Just ask yourself a question. Do you ever fall in that trap? That trap of saying, you know, I'll give God some of my time. Like when I'm in church, I'll give God that time. Or I'll set aside some devotional time and I'll pray in that time. When God's saying, I want all of your life. I want ownership of every part of it. People sometimes have a hidden sin. And so 80% of life, they're like all God-honoring and doing good things, but 20%, they're kind of hiding away this secret sin that nobody knows about. And they'll give God access to all this part of their life and hold back this one little part. When James says, what is your life? You understand this question is about ownership. That God owns all of our life. Amen? All of us. All of our life. The question he asks is, what is your life, James says? What is your life? Here's the idea. Now, the second part is this. It's about purpose. What is your life? Purpose. Ultimately, what is the purpose of your life? What is your life? What's the purpose? Why do you live? You see, in the statement that James gave us, when he said, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that country, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. That person that says that, they might say, well, the purpose of my life is to carry on business and make money. The purpose of my life is to make money and to do details, to do the things of my life. Maybe if you're a mom out there and you're a mom, you got young kids, you might say, well, Tom, the purpose of my life is to change diapers and make lunches. What a great purpose, by the way. That's a wonderful thing. Or you might say, well, my job is business. The business of my life is business. I go to work. I do my thing. I talk to lots of Christians. I say, hey, how are you doing? And they're like, oh, Tom, I'm just so busy. How many of you guys feel more busy than you have time for? Just raise your hand. I feel like that all the time. Busy, busy, busy. It's okay to be busy. It's okay to have a job. It's great to have money. But ask yourself the question, is my life only about that? Is that the purpose of my life to carry on and business and make money? Or is there something deeper? What is your life? Of course, you have to make a living. You can't live on nothing. Of course, you have to do some things. That's great, not bad. It's even an opportunity to share Christ and do great things through whatever your business might be. But isn't there more than that? James says, here's what you should say. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we'll do this or we'll do that. You see, God's will should be involved. Here's what he's saying. God has a purpose for your life far beyond the normal everyday affairs of life. Now take care of the everyday affairs. Have an organized schedule. Make money. Do those things. It's great. It's important. But God has a purpose bigger for you than just the normal everyday affairs of life. Let me make this statement to you. And I believe this with all my heart. So just look at me for a second. This is from my heart to yours. I believe this with all that I am. God is calling you to more of his purpose. Every one of you. Every one of you here, from those who know Christ to those who have been walking with Christ for 50 plus years, God is calling you to more of his purpose. I deeply believe in my heart that every moment of every day, God is speaking. And our job is to tune our hearts to hear what he's saying. God's calling us. He's calling us to more purpose. We've got to take care of the normal everyday things of life. That's great. You've got to do it. But God is calling you to more. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about God's calling. This is such a great verse. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says this. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Understand that. You, every one of you here, has been called by God for a purpose that God has for you. The Greek word is kaleo, the word to call. It means simply to call aloud, to invite, or to have a divine invitation. And I'm telling every one of you, there's a divine invitation on your life to more of God's purpose, to more of what God wants to do with your life. Biblically, the idea of calling goes in both directions. Of course, we know that we call on God. It says in Acts 22 that we call on the name of the Lord Jesus and we're saved. Amen? Now, you guys know about this. We all know about this. We call on God all the time. God, I need help with this. God, help me with that. We're calling on God. Now, we probably understand that portion that we call on God, but I want your eyes to be open to the second part of this calling, and that's this. God is also calling to us. God's calling us deeper into his purpose. He's calling us deeper into an intimate relationship with him. We're calling on God, but God is calling to us. An example you might use is parents and children. God is our heavenly father. How many guys here, you have children, straight hand? You have children. Maybe think about your children. Your children, if you're a parent, usually your children call on you all day. Hey, Dad, I need this. How many moms and dads have heard their kids say that in the last week? I need this, right? Grandparents, grandkids, whatever. I need this. I need this. Dad, get me this. Dad, do that for me. They're calling on us all the time. Dad, help me tie my shoe. Dad, help me this. Help me, help me, help me. They're calling on us. But parents also call on their children. They speak words of identity into their kids' lives. They call on their kids to be more. Each of my kids, I have three daughters, and each of my daughters, I know there's some secret insecurities in their heart. The kind of things you can't walk up and say, hey, let's talk about your secret insecurities. That's not a great conversation, usually, that you can have. So I'm waiting for the right moment. I'm waiting when I have their attention. I have their ears, because as their father, I want to speak words of life into them. I'm waiting. In the same way, God, your heavenly father, wants to say so many things to you about who you are, about the purpose he has for your life, and how he wants to use you in the world. What is your life? Your life is not just about the ordinary details, the everyday things. Yes, it is about that. But God is calling you to more. My trip to Africa, for example, really began. The big part of this trip when I went began on a previous trip. On a previous trip, Bobby Tucker went with Caitlin Gehring and Sarah Foltz, and they went to this orphanage, Tichukunda Orphanage. They went there to simply see, does that orphanage need a freshwater well? They need water for the orphans, and they didn't need one. They've got one. It works great. It's all fine. But they saw in that orphanage this need. They actually saw that the children there, the 33 orphans that live there, those children, they sleep on the floor. That's a picture of them right there. They sleep on the floor. They didn't have beds. Some of them didn't even have blankets, and those orphans are sleeping on the floor, and God spoke to their heart. God said, do something about this. Sarah Foltz, 21-year-old young lady, had this calling from God to raise money. You might know the story. She raised over $10,000 to put bunk beds and mattresses in that orphanage. What an awesome thing. There's a picture right there. We were a little concerned we got there that maybe if we give beds, that those beds might end up being like somebody else's bed, not for the orphans. So we told the administrator of the orphanage, we said, listen, these beds are for the kids. They're for the kids. We didn't know that administrator had once been an orphan himself in the same orphanage. And he took out some paint, and overnight, when he came back the next day, he had painted every child's name on every bed. Imagine that. Imagine if you never had a bed ever in your life, been sleeping on the floor every night, gets down to 40 degrees, you're freezing cold, and all of a sudden you get a bed, and your name is written on that bed. What an amazing, amazing thing. Beyond those beds that we were able to, Sarah, raise money, and we're able to donate to them, we also, as a church, we gave gifts. I brought out to you guys that little shoebox with every orphan's name on it, and all of you took those shoeboxes. Many other things happened. There were little dolls that were sewn. There was money that was given. A group called the Sunflower Girls made a bag for every girl orphan from every girl in America, wrote them a letter. People donated clothing. Awesome things happened. There's a picture right there of the orphanage of all those gifts lined up. All the orphans came out, and they sat there. They were all there because God had spoken his purpose into Bobby's heart and Sarah's heart and Caitlin's heart, and they heard it. And they took up that call to say, you know what? We're going to do something. God has a mission, a calling for us to do. It's short term. It wasn't long term. It was short term. And they accomplished that mission. Here's a really emotional picture for me. I'll just show you real fast. I held that box. I held that box in my hand that said Nathan Gonzo. I picked that box because I could pronounce both the first and last name. I held that box. I found the box in the back on that Saturday night. I held up the box here, and it was an empty box. All it was a name. I didn't even know who it was. I held that box up just like that. Several weeks later, I held that box up, the one I'm holding in the picture. I held it up full, but I had never seen a face. I didn't know who that little child was. I'd never seen a face. I got to Africa in that orphanage, and I'll be honest, my heart was to find that boy. I want to find that boy who I held his box. There was about seven boys standing there when I first walked in, my first time at the orphanage, and I said, oh, what's your name? Something I couldn't pronounce. What's your name? Something I couldn't pronounce, right? That's kind of how it went. I shook their hands. I was nice. I shook their hands. It was great. The last one of those seven boys was this little six-year-old boy. I said, what's your name? He smiled and he said, my name is Nathan Gonzo. And I started crying. And I hugged him. He's probably thinking, why does this white man love me? Why does this white man love me so much? I have no idea. I hugged him, and my heart was overflowing with love for him. And there I am the next day giving him that box out of the goodness of someone's heart here at Spring Hills that filled that box because there's a purpose that God has for us to make a difference in the world, sometimes in a small way, sometimes in a huge, huge way. You should have seen those little faces. They, each boy got two Matchbox cars. I'm sure they'd never seen a Matchbox car. They never knew they existed. I'm like, man, these things are pretty cool. I gotta tell you. I saw Nathan the second day I was there, that same morning of that, where you're seeing that picture. And I pulled up, and Nathan saw me, and he walked up to me, because he's like, there's a white guy that loves me, I guess. I don't know what he's thinking. He walked up to me, and I saw on his arm, he had a little like bug bite, and he'd scratched it, and it was bleeding. I was like, oh, Nathan, you're bleeding. And I said, I need a Band-Aid. Sam Tucker came over with a little first aid kit, and I got the Band-Aid out. I put the Band-Aid on Nathan's arm. I put my hand on the Band-Aid. I prayed for his arm. I said, okay, you're going to be okay. Another orphan walked up. His name's Ronald. He walked up, and he's like, to me like this, pointing to his finger, which was cut. I'm like, I need a Band-Aid, buddy. Give me it. So I'm like, Dr. Samuel. Sam gave me the next Band-Aid. I put that Band-Aid on. There was nine kids lined up in a row. I got a Band-Aid here. Band-Aid. Band-Aid ministry. You could do that in Africa. I'm telling you, it's a hot item. Right. Beyond giving those gifts, beyond God using us, we were able to put those bunk beds in, and those kids slept in the bed. Here was the news when the kids slept in the bed. The next morning, they couldn't get them out of bed, right? First time you sleep in a mattress with a blanket, you're not getting out of that bed for anything, right? Made a quick video of Sarah Foltz, who raised the money, and here she's showing us the beds and what happened. And in this video, you'll meet one of the orphans. His name is Brian. Here we go.
Here at Chichikunda Orphanage. We just finished our celebration and the giving of all the gifts. So these are the dorms where the kids stay. We have the boys' dormitory. So this is where they were sleeping on the floors. And we have bunk beds and mattresses and all the bedding. They even have their names of each child on each of their own bunk bed. And you can see all of their gifts that were given today. And we've got the girls over here. Can we come in? Oh, so we have the girls' dorm here with all their beds, mattresses, bedding, all the gifts. So I just wanted to thank everybody for all their support and all the finances that were given and all the time and effort that was put into the quilts and all the dolls and the dresses and everything. I thank you, the kids thank you for all of your efforts and time and love for these kids.
Now I want you to meet, this is Brian, you can meet Brian right here.
My name is Brian. This is Rabbit. Cheese.
You want to see Brian, they'll be at my house. Okay. Right. Now you want me thinking two things. And one thing you should think and one thing you shouldn't think. Here's what you should be thinking. Man, that's awesome. Let's give God a hand for that. What an awesome thing. Right? Awesome. Awesome to take care of widows and orphans and their distress and to see how God is working and to see that we can be a part. But don't you dare think this. Don't you dare think this. Well, that's for Sarah Foltz. That's for her to do. That's for her. That's for those who want to go. They should be involved, but that's not for us. Don't dare think that. Now, you might not be called to Zimbabwe, Africa. Your calling, like all of us, might just be your neighborhood and the house next to yours. But God is calling you to more. Don't dare think that's for other people. No, no, no. God's calling is for every one of us. Amen. And God deeply desires for you to make a difference. Hey, next summer, we're going back to the Philippines. You can come on that trip. We're planning a second trip to Africa sometime in the future. You can come on that trip. You can go overseas, but why not go to your neighborhood? Why not go to your place of business? Why not find, where's God calling me right here? What is your life? Who owns your life? Do you own it? Does God own it? Is it partial ownership? What is the purpose of your life? This is such an important question. What's your life? Who owns your life? Who does your life ultimately belong to? Ask yourself that question. In the deep recess of your heart, have a conversation with God. God, what parts of my heart have I not surrendered to you? Beyond ownership is a question of purpose. Ultimately, what is the purpose of your life? Let me tell you, you've got to do everyday things. You've got to make money and do your thing. That's great. Do it. But God has a deeper purpose for you to change lives. Believe it. For you to change lives. And then number three, this is where James takes us, actually, is his time. The third question is time. How do you want to spend the time that you have here on earth? Because right away in this passage, James reminds us, hey, you don't have a lot of time on the earth. Here's what James says. James reminds us of a harsh reality. Here's what he says. Hey, listen, you who say, I'll go here and go there and make some money and do business. Here's what he says. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Now, here's what James says. Open your heart and hear this. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Understand this. You and I do not get 1,000 years on the earth. Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe not. I don't know. You don't get 1,000 years. You don't get 500 years. Few of us here will even get 100 years. Here's the years that we have. Some of you are younger, and you're looking at all the years ahead. Let me tell you, all those years ahead are going to go so fast. Who knows that's true, amen, right? Some of you are looking back and saying, I don't know how many years I have left. Maybe not a whole lot, but here's what James is saying. What are you going to do with the time that you have? How are you going to use the time that God has given you, the next 30 years, 50 years, 5 years, 20 years, whatever it is? Because your life is a mist. It's going to be here for a moment. And it's going to be gone. Let me tell you something about when I travel around the world. I see other cultures, not American cultures, other cultures, and they understand death so much better than we do. They embrace death. They understand that death is coming and that death happens. But in America, we kind of push away death. Sometime recently, I saw this article online. It's from the Atlantic Magazine. Here it is, talking about capital punishment. I was interested. I read the article, and here's a few quotes about Americans and how they see death that I thought were really interesting. Here's one quote. Unfortunately, Western culture isn't exactly death-friendly. Death is kept largely out of sight, out of mind. The details left the hospitals and funeral parlors. The second quote I thought was really good from this magazine is this. Americans are the best in the world at burying existential anxieties under a mound of French fries and a trip to Walmart. We do that. We don't think about death. We don't think about especially our own mortality. We don't think about the fact that we are going to die, that our life is going to end. But listen, if you can embrace that, you can have so much more potential here. James reminds us, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then totally vanishes. I went on this trip to Africa. I was going around the world. I got my wife's computer out, my wife's laptop, and I made a file on my wife's desktop called If I Die. If I Die, here's a file on her computer. I wrote 7 steps. If I die, here's 7 steps. Call this person, da 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 da. Then I talked to others. I found someone to come stay at my house and take care of my wife and children for a full month if I would die. Talked to that person. It was my mother. She's amazing. She's coming to my house if I die. Found somebody else to get my death certificate from Zimbabwe and get it back to America. Got that handled. Did 7 steps. If I die, call the life insurance, blah, blah, blah. Here's my funeral home. Here's my funeral order of service. You know, that kind of thing. It's all there. And then beyond the If I Die file, I had a video for her to watch after I died. Now, that is a weird thing, my friends, to make that video. So the video goes like this. Okay, baby, so I'm dead. First of all, I didn't plan on dying, but I'm dead. We had some good times. You're going to be okay. I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven with God, and I'm smiling, and I'm dancing. And you know I can't dance, but I'm dancing in heaven. It's gonna be okay. Start the video over again. It's gonna be okay. I cried a little making that video. But you know what? In that moment, I embraced the idea that, you know what? My life is finite. I'm here for right now, and my life is like a mist. My life is gonna vanish like that. And when I see that my life is gonna vanish, I'm saying, hey, what am I gonna do with the time that I have? And you should ask the same question. What is your life? James says. You're like a mist. You're here for a moment, and then you're gone. Now, here's the great news for every Christian in this room. Your earthly life is like a mist, but the who you really are, your soul, will live on forever. Amen? You're gonna be in heaven with God forever. But the time you have on this earth is so quickly. What are you gonna do with your life? Let's just read the scripture again. Here's what James says to us today. Now listen. You say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Now soak in verse 17 for a second. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Verse 17. If anyone, get this verse, let the whole verse just kind of wash over you. Man, last night in the sermon, last night I was preaching to this verse, and the whole room got silent because nobody wanted to soak in the reality of what this verse is saying. But soak it in. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do. If you're sitting here today and God's saying to you, hey, you ought to go with Spring Hills on a mission trip to the Philippines or Africa or New York City or Mexico or someplace they're going to go. If you're feeling that good, you got to do it. Or maybe you're hearing that call to go to your neighbors and minister in your neighborhood or minister at your workplace. If you're hearing that call from God, you've got to do it. If you know the good you ought to do, I'll tell you some good you ought to do. You ought to be in prayer every day. Who agrees? You ought to be in prayer every day. You ought to be in God's word every day, searching it, listening to it, letting it speak to you, hearing that call from God to more intimacy with him in your life, pursuing God every day. You ought to be doing that. You ought to be finding someone that you're saying, wow, my life is going to impact your life. There's good that you ought to be doing. And if you're not doing it, James just puts it right out there. If you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, it's sin for you. It's a sin to know God's will and not do it. Ask yourself something. Is there something out there for you? Something you know you ought to be doing? Something God's calling you to do that you know should be happening? Husbands in this room, you're thinking, I should pray with my wife every day. Yes, you should. Wives, you're thinking, I ought to pray with my husband every day. That's the good you should do. Pray together every day. Divorce rate in America is about 50%. Divorce rate among first-time marriages is about 26%. Divorce rate for those who say they're born-again Christians drops from 26% all the way down to 24%. But couples who say they pray together every day, divorce rate 0.07%. That accounts for like insanity and other anomalies. Pray together every day. It's the good you ought to do. Do the good you ought to do. James asks a simple question of us, and I want you to contemplate this question. What is your life? What is your life means? Who owns your life? Who does your life belong to? What is your life? What's the purpose of your life? What is your life? What are you going to do with the time that you have on earth? Because here's what I want to do. I want to make a difference. And I know you do too. I'm going to end this whole sermon with one last little story from Zimbabwe. Hope you're here. Hopefully you were hoping to hear about Africa because you heard a lot about it. Interesting thing happened when I was in Zimbabwe. We were there on almost the last day, and Bobby got a message from somebody in America. And the person in America said, hey, there's a pastor that you need to meet. He's a pastor in Zimbabwe, but he was in Ohio. He was actually in Ohio while we were in Zimbabwe. He was speaking at a vineyard church over in Columbus, and he was speaking here. He's from Zimbabwe. We're from Ohio. We're in Zimbabwe. But the text said, but he's coming to Zimbabwe, and you've got like a one-day overlap. So we made an appointment with him, and we met him. Here's his picture right here. I got his name for you. We sat down with his pastor. Bobby and I did his name is Pastor Tatienda Gungogo. That's his name. We sat down with him right here. We had some coffee with him, and we just explained what we were doing there and why we were there. And I said, tell us about you. What's your ministry, Pastor? What do you do? Pastor Gungobo looked back at me, and he never raised his voice one time. The whole conversation, he was so calm, very large man, very good natured. He began talking. This is what he said. So when I was 21 years old, I knew God had called me to preach. So I went out and bought a tent, and I went out to this little areas of slums in Zimbabwe. I put my tent up and I invited people every night. People would come to my tent, and in my tent, I would preach the gospel. People were receiving Christ and getting saved, but every morning I'd wake up and all these children were sleeping under the tent. And I'd say to all the kids, what are you doing here? Go home. And the kids would say, we have no home. We have no place to go. He said, I was 21 years old. I wasn't married. I was a single man. But I brought 10 young boys into my one-bedroom apartment. Restate, one-room apartment. And I began raising them. I raised those 10 boys. I planted a church. I planted 2 churches. I planted 3 churches. I was training pastors. And I told every church, when you go grocery shopping, buy groceries for your house and buy one thing for the children your pastor is raising. And they're bringing groceries to me. And I raised these 10 boys. A few years later, I met a young lady, and she was a strong Christian, and we got married. And my wife had a heart for children. And my wife said, let's open our one-room apartment to more children. He and his wife began to raise 24 children. Praise God, they got a bigger place. Amen. Right? 24 children. He said, let me tell you now where we are after. He's now 47 years old. After these years from 21 to 47, he said, this is where I am. Here's what I've done. I've been able by God's grace to plant 585 churches. Amazing, right? He said this, I've cared for 6,000 orphans, and currently I'm running 3 orphanages that I'm personally running with my organization. He said, number 3, we have 1 safe house. We're currently operating 1 safe house and have rescued 91 girls from human trafficking. He said, number 3, here's what we're doing. We're currently operating 1 medical clinic to give medical care to anyone in the community that needs medical care. We're giving that for free. We have teams come from America that do medical mission work with us. We're currently operating 3 schools, 1 man and his wife. Think about this. He also said this amazing thing. 34 more orphans are now pastors in the 585 churches that he's planted. And 4 orphans that he's raised in his system are now missionaries in Muslim countries sharing the gospel. I looked at him when he mentioned a safe house and rescuing girls from human trafficking. But I looked at Bobby and I both just had some tears going down our face. He never raised his voice, never got excited, like I'm prone to do. But you could feel God's Spirit as he's talking about what God's done, what God's done. He's going to be back in Ohio, by the way, in October when they have him come out to Spring Hills and just get to meet this guy. What an amazing, amazing ministry. But listen, his calling, his anointing is no different than yours. He's done some great things. There's amazing stats. Cared for 6,000 orphans, raising 24 kids with his wife, 24 years old. What an amazing thing. But his calling and his anointing is no more than yours. God is calling you to great things. Don't let the lies of the devil stop you from believing the amazing calling on your life and on my life, and especially on our lives knit together by God. Amen. Let me ask you one last time. Last time I'm going to ask. I'm not going to go on and on. I'm not going to extend the invitation. We're not going to play just as I am. Here's the question. What is your life? Don't leave this room until you settle the issue of who owns your life, you or God. Ultimately, what is the purpose of your life? Listen to God's call on your life. And what do you want to do with the time that you have left? Because God desperately wants to use you. You know, you live in the most wealthy, prosperous nation in the world. And you're part of an awesome church. And God wants to use you in a fantastic way. Let's bow our heads. Listen, if you want to come to the altar, please come on up. If you want to stay in your seat, that's fine too. Carrie's going to come play one last song. Pastor Coley's going to come and close the service out and end it. I'll be out in the front hallway to just tell you that I love you out there. Before we go to that next song, Carrie will begin to play quietly. Before we go to that next song, before we close the service, before you leave, answer these questions with God. Who owns your life? What's the purpose of your life? What do you want to do with the time that God's given you on this earth? Father God, we thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you, God, for a fantastic trip to see lives change and to meet great people, to look in the eyes of children that need so much love, and it'll tell them that God loves them. We thank you, Father, for the gifts you've given us in America, the prosperous nation that we live in. We pray, God, for a revival in America. God, we pray for wickedness to dissipate and godliness to increase in our land. But God, I pray each person here would examine their heart today before leaving this room. We praise you, God. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
We want to thank you for being here this morning. It is good to have people in our faith community who respond when God moves on their heart. We talked about Africa. We talked about Bobby Tucker. There's also other groups in this church that are when God places something on their heart, they're responding. I think of the young adult Saturday night group that's meeting and responding to needs in the community. It is good to be a part of a church that's doing that. And if God is talking to you and responding and you want to respond to Him, there's several ways. You can come and talk to pastors. You can come and you can go to the back of the room and pray with a healing prayer team, people who want to pray over you, pray with you. If there's challenges to that whole ownership issue, I encourage you to grab somebody you can pray with today If that ownership issue is something going on in your heart, I encourage you, grab somebody and pray with them about that. If it's your first time here, I would love to meet you. I'll be back at the back of the worship center. We have a gift just of appreciation, just to say thanks for being here. If you have questions about our church, we'd love to connect with you and just help you maybe get answers to those questions, or we'd love to just help serve you, see what God's doing in your life. What a good service today. God is at work. God is stirring things, and it is good. So I hope you were blessed today. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. Pastor Jeff Houghton's doing the Spring Hills University lecture tonight in the Fireside Room, and it's going to be important because this world we're living in today is shifting. We know that. There's a shift going on in our culture. And if you're raising kids, I encourage you to come back and just be prepared to hear some good teaching on that and how to respond in that way too. So make plans to come back for that. Let me pray over you as you go out into the world. Father, thank you. Lord, we love the fact that we can come together and worship. You draw us here. We respond to you as we sing and we open up our hearts, and you're at work. We see that. You're at work in people in this congregation who are responding to what you're telling them to do. We love that. And God, we want more. We want to continue to step out in faith. Whatever you ask us to do as a church body, we want to respond in faith and bless you and bless the world. So help us not